ladies, wasn't that nice? It was. But you know, there was some folks in that passage in Matthew where Kevin read that they weren't in that service to hear that song.
Was that my brother's
there? Remember what Kevin read about? The folks that the gardener hired? Some early, some a little later, some even later. At the end of the day, when it came time to be paid, everybody got the same pay. Were they blessed? Yeah. But there was a little word there in verse 11 of Matthew 20 that kind of just give us all a bad. The ones who came later, that came early, worked all day, got their pay that they agreed on same day.
Oh, at the beginning, yeah.
And what did they do? They grumbled. Who has never, not even once, ever grumbled? Remember the sermon about grumble, murmur. I wonder what percentage of all of the difficulty and all of the trouble that we have would come under the banner or the umbrella of grumbling. You know, that we're not satisfied about something. We're not content with our circumstances. We didn't get enough of something. Paul deals with that here in Romans chapter 9. You remember my illustration of how when I was a young boy or even an older boy, a teenager, and I guess as long as I lived in my mom's home, if there was a piece of pie or a piece of cake or something that needed to be divided, usually it was my brother and I, who's 15 months older than me, it would be, well, here's this nice piece of cake and two boys and one piece of cake, whether it was small or big, it was plenty, but she gave it to one of us and said, Ron, you cut it, and Reg, you choose which one you want. Well, why did she do that? So that neither one of us could say, that wasn't fair. That wasn't fair. And how often have we had the privilege of ministering to our own children when they would, two children would be fighting over one toy, or one got to go somewhere and the other one didn't? Well, that wasn't fair. Well, here, chapter 9 in Romans, we've been talking about some pretty heavy stuff here, a lot more weighty than a piece of cake or who gets to go
around one day
on a particular afternoon.
Down too much in here. Okay.
In the first paragraph, verses 1 through 5, Paul poured out his heart in regards to God's chosen people who were going to be blessed. And he said, I'd be willing to be cursed for the sake of my own family. I'd be cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, Israel. And we didn't take the survey, but I admitted to you that I wouldn't do that. Which, just think about if the rapture were today. If today were the last day. Think about one person that would really grieve you to know was left behind. One person. Would you be willing to stay behind so that they could go? That's what Paul was saying there. So that brought up the question in verses 6 through 12. 6 through 13, then, well, because Israel rejected the Messiah, does that mean that God's promise has failed?
Yeah, it's starting to get there.
And Paul says, no.
You really want these guys neutral, right? If you can, this was just the frequency, but now this is neutral.
So he explains that it was not
effectively.
When God chose Abraham from a bunch of pagan people,
it's not affecting the second.
He chose Abraham and not all the others. The next generation, he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. The next generation, before the twins were even born, he chose Jacob. Not Esau. So when Paul gets down, all the way down through verse 13 explaining that, he brings up another question which he needs to deal with now, which is God unfair? Have you ever thought about that? Is God unfair? Have you ever, in even the slightest way, shaken your fist at God to say, it's unfair the circumstances of my life that you throw out of heaven to me? It's unfair that somebody died. It's unfair that somebody has cancer. It's unfair that somebody only lived a certain number of years. It's unfair that I live where I do. It's unfair that I didn't get this job. God, you're unfair. Well, the outline here is these verses 14 to 18. Let's just look at these first verses together. Verse 14 in Romans chapter 9. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Well, the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up to this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden.
He's responsible for that.
Five little points here, one for each verse, if you will. In verse 14, you see the question, is God unfair? No, it's not as though God's word had failed, for his purpose in election still stands. But is God unfair? Is God unfair in what? Well, in the specifics here, is God unfair in the doctrine of election, whereby God predestines some to salvation and others to be passed over and judged for their sin? Isn't it? If God chose this one, this one, this one, and this one, even before they were born, according to Ephesians 1:4, then what about those? Isn't he unfair to pass over them? I mean, if you come from a large family and only half of them are believers, isn't God unfair to leave some people out? Even if we can be convinced of what Scripture teaches here, that God chooses some, we still scream out, even sometimes silently, that it's not right for him to be selective. It's not fair for God to be selective in whom he chooses. But we miss something very important here. What do we all deserve? Yeah, I know we don't say hell much, but in church it's okay. It's in the Bible, right? It's okay. Isn't that what we all deserve? I know it is. We're missing something if we say, it's not fair that God would choose this one and pass over this one. If everyone got what we deserved, the roof would fall in when we go to church. I know some of you never had to deal with that because you grew up in the church and you knew the roof wasn't going to fall in. But some other of us, we came a little later and we didn't know that the roof wasn't going to fall in. So if we all got what we deserved, we would be desperately, desperately lost. Perhaps the problem is that we don't want to think about ourselves like that. We are so blessed. But it was nothing of our doing. None of that. When we ask, why does God save some? We should be asking, why does God save any? Now we're talking. Now we're thinking in the right direction. Why would he save us? I mean, we're just average folks here, right? Just trying to fit into the backdrop or whatever. Why would he save anybody? You know, I think if we can figure that out, we'll go a long ways towards not grumbling. Would you back up just a few pages with me and look at Romans chapter 3? I know we've been there, but it's been a while, and I think it's good to be reminded. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul quotes several Old Testament passages when he writes right in the middle of chapter 3 of Romans, these words, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, there is, that's us. That describes all of us. Before we came into a right relationship with God. Nobody deserves anything except separation from God. Nobody deserves to be rescued from the ravages and the penalty of sin. When we read Romans 1, 18 to 32, the wrath of God is being revealed against all mankind because they reject him. Then people only, in all the sin and the crud that's described after that, people only get what they deserve. It's like God turns them over or God lets them go. Or God gives them over. It's what they want. And things keep going downhill, getting worse and worse and worse. Because man rejects God. Nobody deserves to be brought into the family of God by adoption and become heirs with Jesus Christ to receive the promises that God gives for believers. Nobody deserves to be chosen. We are so blessed. So the question is God unfair? And of course, the answer is, you know, in various translations here in Romans 9, by no means, or heaven forbid, no way. God's not unfair. So Paul gives the answer in verse 15 of Romans chapter 9. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. See, our problem is that we want to be the ones to define fair. If we're fair about it, we're all going the other way. But thankfully, in one sense, it's not based on fairness. It's based on the mercy of God and the compassion of God. So Paul says in another place, you know, if we're here, if we're in the family, man, we should be happy, we should be rejoicing, we should be thankful. But it wasn't through anything that we had done. Nothing. It's only by His grace. Paul denies the injustice in God's dealing with Ishmael and Isaac. Jacob and Esau, by directing our attention to the sovereignty of God. And that's a good word, isn't it? Sovereignty of God. You know, it puts God in a class of His own, where He belongs. It's a word we don't use very much. We used to be considered a sovereign nation. And that meant that, you know, nobody messed with the USA. We determined our own destiny. We set our own agenda. And now instead we have a world economy, a world government, a world this and a world that. So it's really a kind of poor analogy or a poor demonstration of the word sovereign. But the sovereignty of God says, you know, God is all by Himself, and He doesn't need anything from anybody, and He's the one that gets to determine what's going to happen. If we kick against God's choosing, we deny His right to be God. Is He God or what? We put ourselves in His place. If we're not satisfied with how big the estate is, or how long we get to live, or what we get to carry while we do live, we exchange our place with God if we could. So there's the question, and is God unfair? And the answer is no. He has mercy on some because He is God. And then verse 16 kind of gives a further explanation. Paul explains his thought here. It says in verse 16, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So if it does not depend on man's desire or effort, what is it? God's choosing. See, God's choosing doesn't depend on our desire or our effort. It does not depend on our desire or effort. It depends on God's mercy. Look at a familiar passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. Some 50 pages towards the end. Ephesians chapter 2. And the first few verses here in chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. See, it's His mercy by not giving us what we deserve and bringing us from being dead to being alive. And a few more books towards the end, after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy, we come to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Instead of giving us what would have been fair, he had mercy on us and saved us. Would you rather have what was fair, or would you rather have mercy? She's picking mercy. And even further towards the end of our Bible, 1 Peter. You probably think I'm almost done because I'm way over in 1 Peter. I'm coming back. 1 Peter 1, 3. It doesn't depend on man's desire, but on God's mercy. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In his great mercy, it doesn't depend upon our effort, our good works, our good deeds, or anything else good in us, because we just looked at Romans 3 and it says there was none. One more little snapshot here in Matthew chapter 18. Actually, this is a big snapshot, Matthew chapter 18. I've been having trouble getting to the other ones before I was done. You probably think that this one is a little longer. Matthew 18. And we'll begin at verse 21. Jesus is going to tell a parable here that's about, the bottom line is about mercy. Verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who... Was that me? It's not time to quit yet. Don't go away. Verse 24. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master offered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold, ordered rather, to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. See, it was about mercy. The master had mercy on the one who owed a great debt. And when he went out, he wouldn't have mercy on his own brother who had just a little debt. As Paul says here in Romans 9, it doesn't depend on our human thinking, our human ability, our human desire, our human effort. It all depends on God's mercy. So we should be thankful. Amen? Well, back in Romans chapter 9, verse 17 tells us the purpose. And again, Paul reaches back into the Old Testament to give his illustrations and his examples. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Well, this is not new to us that God chose Pharaoh for that purpose. You have the example of Judas. Even in a neutral way, Jesus used the same illustration in John chapter 9 when he spoke about the man born blind. Everybody wanted to know, well, was it his sin that caused him to be born blind, or was it his parents' sin? Jesus said, no. This man was born blind so that the power of God might be demonstrated in his life. So here, Paul says about Pharaoh, God says to Pharaoh that I chose you for my purposes. And what are those two purposes? Right in the verse there. God's purpose and reprobation of Pharaoh, that I might display my power in you. See, God uses people and circumstances to display his power. And we think it's all about us. It's not about us, it's about him. And the second purpose here is to proclaim God's name. And that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So, I know this is hard, but in those difficulties of life, part of God's purpose is that his power would be demonstrated and his name would be proclaimed throughout the earth. So, back up a day, a week, a month, or whatever you need to, and say, what circumstances in my life have been really, really difficult lately? Has God's power been demonstrated? Has God's name been proclaimed? It's not his fault. His purpose is that his power may be demonstrated and his name may be proclaimed. And then lastly, in Romans chapter 9, verse 18, the result. Verse 18, therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. See, there's that mercy again. It just flows through these five verses. It's God's mercy. He has mercy on whom he wants to. And are you one of them? Amen. There's one. Anybody else? Are you one of them? Well, yes. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've received the result of his choosing. Have you come to understand the love that God has for you? We did that all the way through Romans 8, and we won't go back and do it again here, though some of you are afraid I will. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even our own bad choices, not even the weather, not even the neighbors. Those were my examples, not Paul's. Have you come to see yourself as a sinner in desperate need of his help? Have you heard and understood that Jesus died for you? Everyone knows that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But is that for somebody else? No, that's for each one of us. Have you, in repentance, come to God and asked for forgiveness? Have you, by faith, received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life? Probably the easiest way, the most simple way to answer that question is, who's the boss of your life? Who's the boss of your life? If you're saying me, or if all the evidence points to me, then you probably haven't done, received what I'm talking about. Because when we become a Christian, he's the boss of our life. I'm going to help the song leader here. If you have your hymnal right nearby, would you just grab your hymnal and open up to hymn number 371. If you don't, it's okay, just listen along. If you don't have your hymn book, don't worry, I don't have one either, it's all right. But just looking at what this, the verses are very short, and I'm not going to try to read them and say them from memory, but the first verse kind of asks this question. Would you desire that God brings you into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Would that be a desire of your heart, that God would make you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ? See that? We've been through Romans 8, 28, 29, more and more, and you know, that's his purpose. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, so that we might be transformed into the likeness of his Son. That's his purpose. So would that be a desire in your heart? As you look at verse 2, would you be willing to have God remove the impurities in your life? I think if we understood the devastating ramifications of the sin in our lives, the stinky thinking and the bad theology and all the rest of that, you know, that we would want him to remove the impurities from our life. And then as you look at verse 3, would you allow him to heal all of your woundedness? You see, some people hold God off, hold God back, and hold God away because of a lot of really bad things that have happened to them in the past. Other people sin against us. And there's pain and there's sorrow and there's difficulty. And he wants to heal that. Would you allow him to do that? And as you look at the last verse there, would you give him the control of the decisions and choices of your life? Father knows best. Would you allow him through his word, by his spirit, would you give him that control in your life? Well, Pastor, I really like this or I really like that, and I don't think I want to give this up or give that up. He's still working on me. I'm pretty sure he's still working on you. So don't close your hymnal. We're going to pray for just a moment about this half thy own way, Lord, and then we're going to sing about it. Maybe it will be a prayer for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed. And as we come to Thanksgiving, our minds are provoked. It's one of those times during the year when it seems like the world hasn't found a way to wreck it. Father, it's still about giving thanks, even though many do not give the thanks where it belongs to you. But our minds are provoked to think about how blessed we are. First of all, and most importantly, just for being your child. So as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we want to thank you for adopting us. Father, it's hard for us to say, have thine own way, Lord. But may that be the prayer of our heart this morning as we contemplate that you really are in control. And it never did depend upon our desire or effort. It's always been about your mercy. It's always been about your grace. Lord, have it to be